Now, the second chapter of Daniel is one of the more important prophetic passages. But I want to call your attention to another very important passage, Genesis 49. I just want to show you a verse or two there, and then we'll come back to Daniel. But in the 49th chapter of Genesis, and the first verse, "And Jacob called unto his sons and said, Gather yourselves together, that I may tell you that which shall befall you in the last days." Those of you familiar with Jacob and his sons appreciate the fact that from the 12 sons of Jacob have come the children of Israel, the house of Jacob, or the Jews, as well as those a little later on referred to as the Hebrews. So in the enumerating of the sons, and as Jacob tells them what shall befall them in the last days, we have a prophecy of what will befall the Jews in the last days. And here in this instance, I think the last days refers to the days of Christ, from his first advent to his second advent. And now in this second chapter of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream, and forgot it. There are some who contend that he did not forget the dream, but he told his wise men that he had forgotten, saying that it's impossible to remember anything that you've forgotten. But I think I've forgotten many things, and then they call to my attention one way or the other, and I remember them. I have no difficulty accepting the word that he forgot. His brain trust could not tell him the dream, therefore they could not give him the interpretation. He ordered all of them executed. In the meantime, the four Hebrew children brought together under the leadership of Daniel, having secured a delay in the execution, Daniel having promised to give them the dream and the interpretation. So Daniel called his three companions together, and they prayed all night, and God gave him the dream and the interpretation. Now Daniel goes before the king Nebuchadnezzar with the dream. Now, one very important thing about the dream is, as Daniel tells him, "O Nebuchadnezzar, you had been lying upon the bed, thinking about, wondering about, meditating upon what's going to happen after you die. And after that, and after that, And what do we have in the book of Daniel? Is the history of the Gentiles from the time of Nebuchadnezzar till the return of Christ to the earth. So in Genesis 49, we have the history of the nation of Israel from the time of Jacob till the time the Lord returns. In Daniel chapter 2, the history of the Gentiles, described as the times of the Gentiles. We distinguish the times of the Gentiles from the fullness of the Gentiles. And that Romans 11:25 says that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. The fullness of the Gentiles. A mention of that's made in the 15th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, in which Peter's called to an accounting before church council for his conduct going into the household of a Gentile, Cornelius, defiling himself by going into this Gentile home, also for the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles. And James, who was the head of the church and not Peter, James, speaking before the assembled group, says, Simeon hath declared how that God did for the first time visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. After this, after he's taken out of the Gentiles a people for his name, after this, he says, I will return and build again the house of David which has fallen. He's talking there of the fullness of the Gentiles. God Almighty turned from Israel to the Gentiles. And for the first time, the gospel as such was preached to the Gentiles in the house of Cornelius. Now, the Lord himself had ministered to the woman of Sidon, Tyre and Sidon, a Gentile before, and he'd also gone over into the Decapolis and ministered to the demon-possessed individual there in the cemetery. But that was not the called the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles, though the Lord ministered to each individually. Simeon hath declared how that God, for the first time, visited the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name, after which he's going to return to the Jews. Now, you ask me what prophetic events we await before the second coming or before the appearing of our Lord. The only thing between us and the appearing of the Lord is the salvation of one or more Gentiles to complete or fill up what is called in Romans 11:25 the fullness of the Gentiles. Moody used to say, perhaps that last Gentile will be saved as I preach today, and then the rapture will take place. Now, the times of the Gentiles is described in the 21st chapter of Luke, where it says that Jerusalem shall be trodden underfoot until the times of the Gentiles is fulfilled. As long as Gentiles occupy any space, and as long as they dwell in political areas which they call their own, in Jerusalem, the times of the Gentiles have not been fulfilled. With the close of the Six-Day War and the occupation of Jerusalem and much of Israel by the nation of Israel, many ask me if I didn't know or if I didn't think or believe that the times of the Gentiles have come to an end. And I said, oh, no. I said, all of Jerusalem is not under the dominion control of Israel. I said, oh, yes. I said, no, it isn't. The Mosque of Omar, right in the heart of Jerusalem, in the power of and under the control of Gentiles. And the prophecy says that Jerusalem shall be trodden underfoot of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. So we have in this second chapter a preview or a prophecy of the times of the Gentiles. Now, when Daniel came before Nebuchadnezzar, he says to him, and I repeat, O king, as you were lying on your bed before you went to sleep, you were wondering about what the future held. And you went to sleep. And you had a dream. We distinguish between visions and dreams by the fact that a dream is an experience while one is asleep. A vision comes to one who is awake. No longer does God speak to us in dreams. No longer do His children see visions. In times past, God spoke to us through the prophets sundry times in divers manners. But in these last days, the days between the first and second advent of our Lord, in these last days has spoken unto us as Son. So that everything that God wants us to know is to be found here. Had a letter from a brother in the West today, in which he said, I hear there are going to be some additions to the Bible. He had heard and read where certain speeches of Martin Luther King were going to be added to a copy of the New Testament they were publishing. But as I wrote him, I told him there's a whole lot more to be put in the New Testament. All of these revelations that people are having should be incorporated in the Bible if they are revelations from God. They should be in the Word of God. If that's a revelation from God. But they're not. Here is everything you need to know about God, His plans, and His purposes, if you will but read it. Study it and meditate upon it. Here is everything God wants you to know. I don't know whether you've noted it or not. So much time is taken up on television and the radio. People telling about their experiences. Our experiences are nothing. It's the Word of God that counts. It's the Word of God. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, you had a dream, which was an answer to that which disturbed you prior to your going to sleep. In your dream, you saw a great metallic image of a man. This man's head was of gold. His shoulders and breast of silver. His belly and his loins of brass. His legs were of iron. And his feet were of iron and clay mingled together. You gazed upon that image until you saw a stone cut out of a mountain without hands. And this stone came hurtling through space and struck the image on the feet of iron and clay and ground the iron and clay of the feet, the iron of the legs, the brass of the belly and loins, the silver of the shoulders and breast, and the head of gold, ground them all to powder. They were dissipated, blown away, as the chaff on the summer threshing floor. That was your dream. Now, I want to call your attention to one word here. It's the latter part of the 45th verse, after Daniel has given the interpretation. He says, the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. No ifs and buts or maybes. Now, the dream is certain, and the interpretation is sure. Now, with the giving of that, look at the reaction of the king. Verse 37, where we begin tonight. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into thine hand, hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. So we'll learn that at the very beginning of the interpretation, that this metallic image, symbolic of, representative of, illustrative of kingdoms and their rulers. Thou, O King, art this head of gold. Now we learn from chapter 5 and chapter 7, other chapters, that Babylon is the one spoken of here, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. We've had that already. Babylon, known in history, possibly the oldest nation among the Gentiles that existed. It had its origin, as stated, in the 10th chapter of Genesis, where we're told about Nimrod and how the people under the leadership of Nimrod, and remember, Nimrod was a descendant of Ham, how that Nimrod led the people out to build the Tower of Babel, from which the name Babylon is derived. Utter defiance of God, forsaking of God, turning their back upon God, a denial of God, exaltation of man, the glorification of self. Babylon existed all down through the years. The oldest writing known to man has come down on little tablets of clay, dating back to the time of Sanskrit was the writing, and Babylon the empire. Now thou art this head of gold, Babylon. Look at the 39th verse. After thee shall rise another kingdom inferior to thee, and then another third kingdom, a brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, for as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. There shall be into strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, let it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, the interpretation thereof sure. Here, in this dream symbolized or portrayed by this great metallic image, we have five world kingdoms set forth. Babylon is a great kingdom. In the fifth chapter, as God sees these kingdoms of man. He sees Babylon as a lion with eagle's wings. Strange to say, pictures and drawings, engravings of the lion with eagle's wings is seen in the ruins of Babylon, dating from that time until today. The lion, the king of the beast, the metallic image, gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay, is the way man sees man's kingdoms. Ferocious, wild beast is the way God sees them. Babylon typified by the lion. Medo Persia by a great bear that's risen up on one side with three ribs in his mouth. Greece symbolized by the leopard, four sets of wings. Rome symbolized by this great nondescript beast, which we'll read more when we come to the fifth chapter. But God sees the kingdoms of men as kingdoms of wild beast. And when you read the headlines of the paper every day, we're driven to the conclusion that the governments of this world are governments comparable to wild beasts. The slaying, the killing, everything that's going on today. Now, Daniel says, Belshazzar, after you're gone, your kingdom is going to be succeeded by that of the Medes and Persians. And if you have read or recall or remember the Feast of Belshazzar, you'll recall that as Belshazzar, then king or emperor of Babylon, at the height of this drunken orgy, the hand appears writing on the wall. And it's in that moment that Babylon passes into the hands of the Medes and Persians. Alexander the Great comes along a little later, conquers the world, the Medes and the Persians, reportedly sits down by the sea and weeps because there are no more worlds to conquer. And then at about 31 B.C., with the defeat of Antony and Cleopatra, by Caesar, the Roman Empire comes into existence and continues for about 500 or 600 years. Those four great kingdoms. Napoleon tried to establish a worldwide empire. The Kaiser thought he could establish a worldwide empire. Hitler thought he could. Mussolini thought he could. Others have thought they could, but they're just four. Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. Now, you gaze upon that image. Now, here's where some commentators, I think, go astray. They think the head of gold disappears, and only the shoulders and breast of silver are there. Then they think the breast and shoulders of silver disappear, and only the belly and loins of brass And then they disappear. And then the two legs of iron appear. And then they pass away, and then the feet of iron and clay mixed come into existence. But the scripture says, Nebuchadnezzar gazed upon this image, the head, the shoulders, the breast, the belly, the loins, the legs, the feet. He gazed upon the whole image until he saw a stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Now, these first four kingdoms, gold, silver, brass, iron, clay, those four metals are metals produced by man. The stone cut out of the mountain is without hands. Man has nothing to do with it. We're living in what is called man's day. The scripture sets forth four outstanding days. Man's day, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord, and the day of God. Man's day will continue till the day of Christ. The day of Christ begins when Christ appears in the heavens, calls for his own to meet him in the air. The day of the Lord starts at the same time, but is manifest here on the earth as the judgments of God begin upon the earth dwellers, those who are left behind and not raptured. And the day of Christ and the day of the Lord continue until the Lord turns everything back to God the Father, and it becomes all in all, going into the day of God. But we're living in man's day. We're living in the days of this metallic image. Gold, silver, brass, iron, iron and clay mixed. Now, King, King, Daniel was reverent and very respective. Something that's lost in this modern day in which we live. Even Michael the Archangel had no harsh word for Satan himself as he contended with Satan for the body of Moses. Michael simply said, "The Lord rebuke thee. The Lord rebuke thee." It was of King Saul that David said, "I'll not lift my hand, I'll not touch God's anointed." Favorite indoor exercise of too many Christians, lifting their hands and voices against some of the Lord's anointed. Now, O King, you gazed upon this image until you saw this stone cut out of the mountain without hands. It has been said that the Bible is its own best interpreter. It has been said we must interpret the Scripture in the light of Scripture. So we look to the Word of God for the meaning of many of these things. The stone cut out of the mountain without hands. Throughout the whole Bible, the stone and rock symbolizes the Lord Jesus Christ. One of the earlier occurrences of the stone, the rock, the children of Israel murmuring for water. Moses took their complaint to the Lord. The Lord told Moses, "Take the staff which he had in his hand and smite the rock. Smite the rock. For the water to satisfy the people." When you consider a multitude of 3 million, at least, possibly more, with all their herds and flocks, without water, I can visualize a stream 15 or 20 feet in diameter just pouring out of there to satisfy the thirst of that multitude. A few months later, some time later, the children of Israel thirsted again. Several years later, to be truthful, they complained again to Moses. Moses again took the complaint to God. God told Moses, take the staff that you have and go to the rock and speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. Moses was angry. Today we'd say he was mad, infuriated. He smote the rock twice. Called the children of Israel rebels when he was rebelling against the Lord himself. The water flowed. Remember this. Many is the time the blessings of God flow when we are disobedient and out of His will. But God in His grace and mercy pours out His blessings upon us. The water flowed. Not because of the striking of the rock, but in spite of it. And the Lord told Moses, because of that sin, you'll not be permitted to enter the promised land. This is a good place to stop for just a moment and call your attention to the fact that entering the promised land was not synonymous with going to heaven. Neither Moses nor Aaron entered the promised land, but they both were saved. The promised land symbolizes the kingdom of the heavens, not salvation, the kingdom of the heavens. An entrance into the kingdom of the heavens is not conditioned or dependent upon salvation, but is conditioned by our faithfulness to the commandments of the Lord after we've been saved. Now, God took Moses to a mountain peak and let him see over into the promised land. But he didn't let him enter it. Not only that, but of the little over 600,000 fighting men that came out of Egypt, men between the age of 20 and 60, of the over 600,000 of those men, with their wives and children, only two entered the promised land. Joshua and Caleb. The ones that entered the promised land, I said children, you'll have to qualify that. Only children coming out of Egypt and born during the wilderness wanderings that began to grow up and not openly defied God were the ones that entered the promised land. The accountable generation coming out wandered in the wilderness till the last one of them had died. Saved? Yes. But they didn't enter the promised land. Now, the trouble with Moses, God told him the first time to smite or strike the rock. The second time, God told him to speak to the rock. Our first contact with the Lord Jesus Christ is Christ smitten. Christ smitten. Christ dying for our sins. Christ is beneath the blow of God, struck by God, smitten by God, shed his blood for you and for me. Now, after that experience, having believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, when we sin and go astray and thirst again, we don't have to be saved again. We just speak to the rock. What do I say? Just follow the instructions of 1 John 1 and 9. If we confess our sins, not if he dies again for us, not if we're saved again, but if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Speak to the rock. Speak to the rock. The 13th chapter of John, the washing of the feet of the disciples. The Lord said, that which is clean needs not to be washed again. If you've been saved, you don't have to be saved again. All that needs to be done, wash that which has become defiled. All you need to do is confess the sins committed since you were saved. And with you and me, confess the sins committed since last we confessed them. If you confess them as you were coming to church tonight, well and good. And when God forgives, he forgets, he eliminates, they're gone forever, as far as God is concerned. Speak to the rock. Isaiah speaks of a rock that is a stone of stumbling. The Jews stumbled on a rock that Jesus was the Christ. This rock, says Jesus, one day is going to fall on the Gentiles who have not believed on him and crush them and grind them to powder. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. This rock is Jesus. Now, O King, you gazed on this great image symbolizing Gentile powers, and you gazed until you saw this stone cut out of the mountain without hands. My own personal conviction is that that cut out of the mountain without hands is a reference to the virgin birth of our Lord. Without hands, man had nothing to do with it. The first prophecy in the Bible, Genesis 3:15. So the Lord speaks to Satan. He says, I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. Contrary to nature for the seed to be in the woman's body. Naturally, it has to be planted there. But somewhere, somewhere, and somehow, sometime, it's going to appear a maiden, a virgin, with the seed already in her body. That's in Genesis 3:15. Here, the stone cut out of the mountain without hands. And that stone is going to grind to powder the Gentile nations, and then that stone is going to grow and grow and fill the whole earth. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and set up his kingdom. That gives us five worldwide empires, and that's all the world empires this world has seen or will ever see. Babylon, Medo Persia, Greece, Rome, and the kingdom of the heavens, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, let's look here. I want to read once again this 45th verse. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces iron, brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, worshipped Daniel, commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. Then the king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldst reveal the secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, and made him a ruler. The king gave Daniel two things that man craves today, always has, and always will. Wealth and power. He gave him great gifts. great gifts and made him a ruler over all the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel never forgot his companions. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate of the king. Daniel is second under the king, and his three companions rulers.